This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
In the movie, I Can Only Imagine, there's a boy named Bart Millard, and his dad is bitter from broken dreams caused by not being a pro football player and the hard road of struggling to make ends meet. These broken dreams manifest themselves as anger toward his family. His son Bart is a dreamer and he is creative, but because his dad, Arthur, is so bitter, he has no tolerance for such creative dreaming. The opening scene of the movie shows Bart's dad teaching him a lesson about reality. You see, Bart made a Star Wars helmet out of cardboard, and his dad took it and threw it into a burning pile of trash. And his dad said to him, "Dreams don't pay the bills. Nothing good comes from it." Later in the movie, Bart's mother abandons the family because of Arthur's abuse. She does this while Bart is at church camp growing deeper in his faith with Jesus. Bart is left at home to be raised by his abusive father, which leaves Bart hurt and full of hate. And this drives him away from his father, which fuels his father's bitterness even more. Let me grab a drink of water here. These Memphis allergies get me. So this movie is based off of a true story of Bart Millard and the hate that he felt for his father. We can all relate to this bitterness and anger and hate in some manner. We may not have had an abusive father, but we may have experienced some sort of mental or physical abuse. Maybe we are still holding on to hate for the person that did this. The passage of scripture that we read is going to help us deal with the hate and give us assurance that we are in a good place with God, or it is going to convict us and hopefully lead us to repentance. So please join with me this morning and open your hearts and open your minds and open your souls to receive God's word and ask the Holy Spirit to comfort you or convict you as we seek to understand God's will for us this morning. So, as I mentioned earlier, I was able to break this passage down into three main parts. And those are titled the murder section, the love section, and the assurance section. So, for you note takers out there, murder, love, and assurance. The murder section. We are going to look at is 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 15. So this section starts off with a command, verse 11. It says, "We should love one another." This verse is building on the argument of knowing where we stand with God. John gives us a test to see who is a child of God and who isn't. Verse 10, which Pastor Matt preached last Sunday, says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." So John is now building on this argument and highlighting the fact that if you are a Christian, then you will be actively engaged in a love-filled lifestyle. Thus, the title of our sermon series, right? A Loving Life, which the loving life part is, it's kind of a litmus test, but it's also a fruit, and it's also a command. So there's a lot going on there. And so he's basically saying to us right now, can you answer this question? This is a clear indication that you are abiding in Christ. Verse 11 says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." So the question is clear then, are you loving one another? The term John uses to indicate if you are a Christian or not is abiding. So he uses that term abiding through this. The remainder of this section of Scripture gives us some concrete examples of how to abide and some additional indicators of our status with God. So let's take a few moments and explore those. So John continues after his command to love one another with what not to do in order to abide. So verse 12, picking up in verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." So far, we have been told to love one another and don't be a murderer. Everyone got that? Love one another, don't be a murderer. All right, so this may seem easy to do, but did you know that we live in a city with the sixth largest murder rate per capita? Many of us know families that have been directly affected by murder right here in Memphis. And we know the original audience, the early Christians, faced persecution. So I think it's important for us to not just jump right over this, don't be a murderer. We know that people have been dealing with murder ever since Cain and Abel, right? That's why John used that example. So this is something that we need to pray about and continue to work toward a safer Memphis. I don't have the answers for this, and this is for another sermon maybe, but I don't think it's something that we can just brush over and just check it off our box. That, well, maybe that's just hyperbole. You know, maybe there was some in the audience that were actively engaged in murdering. So we don't know that, but we definitely need to consider that in our own context, and we need to be praying about how can we make Memphis a safer place. Being number six on the top murder list is not a place we want to be. So now I know that none of us in here, right, are murderers, so we can go ahead and move on from that, but we may quickly glance over this first command to help provide us with assurance. So again, this is kind of a litmus test. Are you loving your neighbor, and are you not a murderer? Then you're abiding in Christ. So far, most of us, we can check that off. But not so fast. John adds some convicting words here about hate. John connects the dots for us between murder and hate. He's basically saying that murder is bad, hate is murder, and therefore hate is bad. So let's look again at verse 13 and 15, and we're going to jump over 14 for now. It says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." So verse 15 really hits us between the eyes, I think. So here's some questions for you. Do you have some hate in your vocabulary these days? Does hate pour forth on your Facebook page? Are your tweets full of loathing for others? Do you have a built-up hate towards some family members, maybe, that have harmed you? Politically speaking, do you hate all Republicans? Do you hate all Democrats? Do you hate people that have different skin color? Do you hate people that support abortion? Do you hate people that support the right to life for unborn babies? Brothers and sisters, if you have hate anywhere in your vocabulary, John is telling you this morning that you are a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life in Jesus. This may be a wake-up call for many of us, considering how polarized our nation is right now. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to love our brothers and sisters, regardless of political party, skin color, country of origin, or whether you are a northerner or a southerner, a progressive or a conservative. We are all made in God's image, and we are all deserving of mutual respect and brotherly love. So if you have had any hate in your heart this morning, you need to give it to God and seek to forgive any wrongs that have been done to you, and seek forgiveness for any wrongs that you have done. Now, I know you're all sitting there behind your mask saying, yeah, right, good luck with that. and you're saying, I don't think I can do that, Russell. But we need to acknowledge that, yeah, we can't do it. It's impossible. It's impossible for me to forgive because the wrongs that have been done to me were so horrible. Well, I understand. You know, it is impossible. So what do we do? Verse 14 addresses this reality, as we skipped over it earlier, but we're going to go back to verse 14. It is impossible to forgive without Jesus. So we're going to take a closer look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." We know we have passed out of life into death. So verse 14 is the greatest verse in this whole passage. It's basically saying we have passed out of death into life. The gospel, this is the gospel right here. The gospel is the reverse of murder. If we are abiding in Christ and showing love, then we have moved from death to life. This is the current reality of our spiritual standing with God. We have moved from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ. Now, we're listening to the Apostle John right now, and the Apostle Paul parallels this in Ephesians 2, which is a fairly well-known passage. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And then jumping to verse 4 in that passage, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." We were dead, but Christ made us alive. This is the great reversal of the murder, not taking life, but giving it. Sometimes we try to explain the gospel with the analogy of a sinking ship. So there's a sinking ship, and there's people are jumping into the water, and they need to be rescued, and the Coast Guard helicopter comes, and the rescue swimmer, you know, jumps in, and the rescue swimmer's trying to grab people before they drown and get them up into the helicopter and save them. And we kind of picture this as the gospel, right? And there's a certain element of that I think is true in evangelism. But the reality that we're speaking to this morning is that it's more like somebody who fell through the ice and is completely frozen and basically dead, laying at the bottom of the lake. And somebody comes and pulls them up when they're completely dead. They come up and bring them up, and they breathe new life into the person when they were dead. And that's really the spiritual condition that we're in. And so it's just a good reminder for us to realize that, you know, because we were dead, and now we've been brought to life because of what Jesus done for us, that empowers us to realize that we can forgive. We can do the impossible because Jesus has done the impossible for us. Now, in the movie, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a scene at the very end where Aslan jumps on the White Witch and basically, you know, wipes her out, and then Lucy is pouring potion on Edward and trying to bring him back to health. And then it shows a picture of Aslan, and he's standing next to a soldier who's been turned to stone. And the Aslan, who is the God figure, he breathes new life on the statue, and the statue turns from this hard statue into a person full of life. And this is what Christ has done for us. He has breathed new life into us. This is what God has done for us. And he did it with an amazing sacrifice on the cross. And he empowers us to offer that same impossible forgiveness, to go from death to life. And for us to be able to offer that is truly a miracle. We all deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But in Christ Jesus, we receive the gift of eternal life instead. Forgiveness is by grace, and we are called to extend it freely to all who require it by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. So our next section is the love section. And that's from verses 16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 16 is the very definition of love. He laid down his life for us, and the command to do the same. Here we have a parallel with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16 emphasizes God's love for the world, and 1 John 3:16 emphasizes Jesus' role in laying down his life. In each case, Jesus' willing sacrifice on the cross is the ultimate definition of love, and we are called to do the same thing. So how do we do this? How do we do this? This is one of the things that I have wrestled with the most. I can remember being in discipleship with men from the church and talking about this, is how do we lay down our lives? How do we truly love our neighbors? This is one of the hardest questions to answer, I think, because most of us don't really have the opportunity to sacrifice our lives for others the same way Jesus did. I think we all think maybe that in order to really truly love someone, we have to go die on a cross for someone. So it seems maybe a little out of reach. But if you remember when the teacher of the law was questioning Jesus about the greatest commandment, the teacher of the law said, you know, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, well, what do you think? What do you think it is? He put it back on him, and the teacher of the law said, well, I think the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and will, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you know, well done, go and do likewise. But, of course, the teacher of the law wanted to, you know, kind of justify himself, and so he asked that question. He said, well, who's my neighbor? Like, who do I really need to love? Who do I need to care for? And that's when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And of course, I think everyone in here is familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, but there's a man who's beaten and left on the side of the road, naked, and so there's two people that come by. One's a priest, one's a Levite. A Levite, these are spiritual leaders, and they don't do anything. And then the next guy who comes is a Samaritan, and of course, the Samaritans are hated by the Jews. So you have the guy who's hated who is actually showing what love truly is. And I'll read the last part of that. It says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. See, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. The Good Samaritan made a personal sacrifice as well. He showed compassion, which is love in action, toward his neighbor, regardless of their differences, even if they were opposing tribes and hated each other. This is what Jesus is calling each of us to do. And if we don't, then John is questioning whether God's love is really abiding in us or not. The Good Samaritan interrupted his busy travel schedule, administered first aid with oil and wine, used his own transportation to give him shelter, then paid for the shelter, and paid for additional assistance. He made a tangible sacrifice to care for the man. This is a great reminder of us of how we don't have to go to a cross daily, but we can make tangible sacrifices daily for those around us. John Calvin, a well-known theologian in our Reformed circles, said about this passage, he said, we should transfer the love of ourselves to our brothers. Transfer the love of ourselves to our brothers, so that everyone, in a manner forgetting himself, should seek the good of others. Seems pretty basic, right? So basically stop being selfish and think about others. And this is something that we can do, and we can practically live that out. Verse 18 summarizes this section for us, and it says, "Let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. Deeds don't earn God's favor, but they sure do indicate whether or not we are abiding in God." And again, these are kind of litmus tests, right? Are we loving our neighbors or are we not? Are we doing good deeds or not? So this spring, my wife Jennifer was really excited about planting a garden. And so we made some raised flower beds and we planted all different kinds of things, you know, lettuce, broccoli, tomatoes, beans, zucchini, all this good stuff. And so we had some successes and we had some failures. But I would say if you were in my garden, then you would want to be a tomato plant, right? Because the tomato plants are doing well. They're producing all kinds of nice red fruit. And it's wonderful. And then I would say in my garden and in my wife's garden, you definitely would not want to be a zucchini, right? For whatever reason, the zucchini, there's no fruit on the zucchini. So if you wanted some zucchini bread, that is not happening at our house. So I don't know what happened, but the zucchini is not bearing fruit and it is obvious, right? So you can tell. You can tell, right? When you look at Christians and you can look at their life and you can say, are they a zucchini? Are they a tomato? Which one? All right, moving on from the garden. Our last section is the assurance section. All right, this is verse 19 to 22. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." So this passage is a reminder for us that one day we will see Jesus face to face, and all facades of righteousness will come tumbling down. Verse 19 to 21 are basically saying that we need to have a clear conscience before God. If we have a guilty conscience, then we need to repent and bring that to the Lord in prayer. We need to search our hearts and confess our sins or bitterness that we may find, because God is even greater. That's what this verse is saying. God is even greater than our guilty conscience, and he knows everything. So if we are hiding something that other people can't see, God can see it. We want to be able to stand before God in person and worship him with a clean conscience. So I have two sons that have been involved in Boy Scouts, and one of the traditions or practices that they do is called Leave No Trace. And so after you camp, you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of activity, there's a lot of stuff going on, putting up camp, taking down camp, cooking, all this stuff. So there's just a lot of trash gets generated, a lot of things fall out of people's pockets, whatever. So the concept is to make the campsite look as if you've never been there, leave no trace. And so at the end of every camping trip, the boys would line up at one end of the campsite and they would get like arms distance apart, shoulder to shoulder, and they would walk and they would sweep the whole campsite. So any little thing, if it was a thread, a button, a little piece of wrapper, like anything that you could see, they would pick it out. And the idea was to leave no trash, okay? And I think this verse this morning is asking us to do that, to do a leave no trace, to link arms with your brothers and sisters and say, is there any thing that is buried in my heart that is causing bitterness, that is causing sin? Is there anything that I'm hiding, that I've tucked away in my heart, that I don't want God to know about. And the reality is he already knows about it. But he says in Scripture, he says, if there is anything that you need to confess, confess to one another, and it will bring healing to your heart. And brothers and sisters, we want to have healed hearts on the day that we see Jesus face to face. We want to search. We want to leave no trace. And we want to put everything out there before the Lord, because he is going to come again. And he does. And we are going to see him face to face. And we want to be ready for that. We don't want to be, trying to backpedal. Oh, he came. And we're backpedaling. We want to be ready. And we want to be able to rejoice when that time comes. And so as I was preparing the sermon, the song and the movie, I Can Only Imagine, really spoke to me, because it has to do with that moment when we see Jesus face to face. And it has to do, the whole story of the movie is really about the son trying to work through his hatred towards his dad. And I'll talk more about that in a second. But I just wanted to read a few of the lyrics from this song, because it really speaks to where we are right now. It says, I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. It's this moment that this passage is speaking to and speaking about. So can you imagine yourself in front of Jesus right now, face to face? Are you ready for that moment? Take the time and do the leave no trace. If you have any anger, any bitterness, any hatred, if that word is coming up in your vocabulary this week, remember that hate in God's eyes equals murder, and there is no place for eternal life for murderers. So we want to be ready for that moment when we can see Jesus face to face. And I read this quote from Robert Murray McShane this week. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Learn much of the Lord Jesus for every look at yourself. Take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace for sinners, even the chief of sinners. Live much in the smiles of God, bask in his beams, feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and repose in his almighty arms. I would like to encourage you to do it for the first time or to do it for the thousandth time. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he commanded us to do it. And not just in word, but to do it in deed and in truth. And then rest assured in him. When you do see him face to face, then it will be a glorious experience. Circling back to our opening illustration with the movie, I Can Only Imagine. For much of his life, Arthur Millard was not a good father. In the movie, it portrays him smashing a dinner plate over his son's head, beating his son multiple times. And then, of course, the opening illustration, just squashing his son's creativity, burning his creative works. So obviously he was not a good dad. But faced with death, faced with his loneliness, faced with his failure, Arthur finds that he is not beyond the reach of God's grace and forgiveness. Grace that remakes him. Arthur becomes a Christian at the end of his life, and he seeks to abide in Christ and to love his son well. Upon Arthur's death, Bart received a life insurance payment and an inheritance, and he was instructed by his father to follow his dreams. The dream crusher became the dream builder because of Jesus. Bart now says of his dad, "I saw God transform him from a man that I hated into a man that I wanted to become." That relationship was impossible to reconcile, but because of Jesus, it happened. And that inspired the song, "I Can Only Imagine." So, all of us have broken places inside. All of us stand in need of redemption. All of us have hurt or been hurt by others. But this passage of Scripture has challenged and inspired me to forgive others and to ask for forgiveness for the ways that I have failed God and failed others. Jesus shows us how, and I pray that you will do the same. So when we do see Jesus face to face, we'll be ready. Can you imagine? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.